Be turning back to Judges chapter 2. Today we are in verses 11 through 23 of chapter 2, and we're going to be seeing the cycle of sin. Last week at the first part of the chapter, we saw the tragedy of sin, the consequences that come upon you, your eternity, and also the great tragedy is what comes upon your children, their children, the people around you, those who you affect because of your sin, and how that can continue on for generations. Well, one other tragedy of sin is really what we're going to be looking at today in the cycle of sin is the fact that there is a cycle. And the fact that it is so easily repeated time and time again. And as we're still in this introduction mode to the entire book of Judges, if you go through the book of Judges, you count it out, there's seven cycles of sin that we can follow the same pattern over and over again. But the Lord, as an introduction, is laying out for us what that pattern is, what's about to take place. Seven times as we come through the book of Judges, this same pattern is followed every single time. As we come through these verses today, we're going to be seeing the corruption of sin. That's the first part, as it ruins, sucks people in and pulls them into the sin itself. And then the captivity of sin as they're sold and delivered into the enemy's hands because of their sin. Then there's usually a deliverer, somebody who's raised up, and that is by their correction to get them back on path, to get them back to the Lord. But then guess what takes place? They go right back to corruption again. So the corruption of sin happens again, and it is just the cycle which is repeated over and over again. And the final thing we're going to be seeing in this passage, again, are the consequences of that cycle and what's going to be taking place. The reason that this is so relevant and the reason that this is something that we can apply to our lives is because it's something that each and every one of us live if we are in the flesh. If we're allowing a sin to come and conquer us time and time again, it is a cycle that we ourselves experience in the here and now. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11, there's one of those oh-so-true but not-so-pretty verses in the Word of God. It says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You know, anybody who's had a dog, if you've ever seen a dog upchuck and then go back and lick up his vomit, it's a disgusting sight. It is truly disgusting to see. And if you think about it for just a moment, God making that comparison is showing just how disgusting it is when God sees us return right back to our folly. We fall into the corruption of sin, and then we're in captivity, and then we're corrected back on course, and then guess what? We go right back to that folly. We go right back to that sin, and God says, you know what? You look like a dog licking up your own vomit. That's how we look to God. And if we would get that image in our own head, maybe we have a little bit more incentive to want to break that cycle. We'll talk about that at the end. But we're going to be going through this passage and seeing the reality of that cycle, and if you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart today, He may be able to reveal to you something that you see as a cycle, something that is repeated again and again in your own life, and that you need to take care of so that you don't have to suffer this continuing, ongoing tragedy as the nation of Israel does through the book of Judges. Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word and for the message we're about to see. As we come through this passage, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and our minds. Again, Lord, help us not to be thinking about other people and what they need and how they need to be applying this to their lives. Help us to be looking inward, listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to You direct us and show us, revealing to us what it is in our lives that we need to get rid of, that we need to completely commit to You so that we can get out of that cycle of sin that is repeated not only here in the nation of Israel, but in the lives of Christians this very day. Lord, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start off this passage in verse 11 by seeing, again, the corruption of sin. It says in verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, I want to just talk about that for a moment. Normally, when we think of evil, what do we get this image to come up in our head? That's somebody who's wicked. That's a domer. That's somebody who's so wicked and vile that they've committed all these heinous crimes. This is the nation of Israel. doing this. This is the children of God. This is something that is capable for each and every one of us. If we allow ourselves to stray from the truth of God's Word, God says, guess what that is? Evil. It is evil. If you look with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. And I know even here, that may be something where we would think about, well, that's talking about somebody who would try to pull us away from the Word of God. Again, if you are not applying the truth of the Word of God in your life, you're deceived. You've been deceived by your own flesh. And you know what? That is evil. That is something that is not according to the truth of God's Word. Also here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, something for the here and the now, Paul says in verses 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Think, okay, well, I'm not withstanding the Word of God. I'm not withstanding Pauline doctrine. I believe that that is our guiding force for this dispensation. You understand that? That's great. Are you applying it to your life? Because if you're not, that's evil. You're deceiving yourself, and you are withstanding His words because you're not submitting yourself to them. Now, whether that's public and whether you're publicly denouncing doctrine which applies to us or not, if you're not submitting to it, you are withstanding against it. That is evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, a verse that we've repeated many times. If you remember the wording in Judges chapter 2 and verse 11, it said that they did this evil in the sight of God. They did it in His sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul is reminded of the fact that we are in His sight. And when you forget that fact, forget the fear of God, that's when you're about to do evil. That's when the flesh is about to take over. When you forget that what's coming out of your mouth, the things that are in your heart, the things that are in your head, the things that your body does, those are in His sight. They are evil. Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. We speak in His sight. You say, okay, well, I would never corrupt the Word of God. Well, are you living it? If you are not applying it to your life, that is a manner of corruption. You're corrupting it somehow in your own head from what it clearly states is what you need to be doing. The commands that we're going through and writing out and understanding, this is my responsibility. You choose not to submit to it, something's gotten corrupted along the way. You've made a decision that I'm not going to submit to it, and guess what? That is evil. And don't have this high and mighty attitude toward the nation of Israel and think, oh, I would never do what they've done. Yes, you do. Anytime you choose to not submit. You come back over to Judges, and let's look exactly what they did. It says here that not only they did evil on the sight of the Lord, it says they served Balaam. Well, that takes basically an effort of two things. You turn your back on one thing, and you turn towards something else. It says in verses 12 and 13, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. It's pretty simple. He says they did two things. This is what they did that was evil. They forsook God, and they chose to serve Baal. And again, we piously say, I would never do that. I would never forsake the Lord. I would never choose to serve Baal. Are you in obedience to His Word? Are you in obedience to His commands? If you are not, you have done exactly that. You look with me over at 2 Timothy again. In chapter 4, verse 10, familiar verse. We talk about Demas. It's not like we're trying to pick on him, but look at the specific verb that is used here. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. He forsook him and chose something else. He forsook him because of his love for the here and the now, his love for this temporal world, and therefore chose to follow a different path. This is something that is very capable for any of us to do, to forsake what God has told us to do. By choosing to disobey, you have done the same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." It is the exact same thing that we saw in Judges chapter 2, verse 13. They have departed from the faith, that is, forsaking the Lord, because they have been seduced by doctrines of devils. They have chosen to serve other gods. Again, you know, okay, I wouldn't do that. I accept Pauline doctrine. Do you live it? Is it real in your life, here and the now? If not, it is a corruption of the truth of God's Word in your life. And you say again, well, I would never choose to serve another. I would never forsake the Lord, and I would never choose to serve another God. If you're not serving the Lord by applying the truth of His Word in your life, that's exactly what you're doing. That is exactly what you're doing, because how can you say, I'm serving God, but I'm not obeying Him? The only way to serve Him is to obey Him. If you're not obeying Him, you're not serving Him. You're serving somebody else. Whether that's yourself or some other man, it is not God. Paul says over in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If you're not the servant of Christ, then you're not the servant of God. If you're not the servant of God, then guess what? You're serving somebody else. Whether that's pleasing yourself or pleasing anybody else, it doesn't matter. The issue is you're not serving God. And you're putting something else up as your God. See, we would never erect a little idol, carve it out of gold, set it up, bow ourselves down to it, call it Baal, call it Ashtaroth. We would never do anything like that. But if you choose not to obey God, you're setting something else up in God's place in your heart. You're not allowing God to be the God of your life, because you're obeying somebody else, whether that's your flesh or something that somebody else has said from a doctrine of the devil. You're not letting God Almighty be your God. Paul talks about people like that here in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Why? If it's not according to the truth of the Word of God, they're not applying it to their lives, what is it that he says, why should I avoid them? He says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ," but who do they serve? "But their own belly, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple." They serve their own belly. They do not serve God. It is quite simple. And if I choose at any point to stop submitting myself to the authority of God's Word by obeying His commands to me, I've made the exact same choice. He says over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction," and look at what it says, "whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." See, we would never bow down to Baal or Ashtaroth, but we'll bow down to our own belly. We'll call on our great God, myself. Looking at myself, my name, fill it in. Instead of Baal and Ashtaroth, you could put in your own name there. "Oh, mighty David, tell me what to do today. I will not listen to what God has told me to do. I will choose to obey thee, oh, mighty David." We do not submit to God and let His Word be our final authority. Don't think that you're any better than the nation of Israel. Don't think that you're any better than anybody who's corrupting the Word of God by changing what it says verbally and publicly. Because you're doing it in your own heart if you choose not to obey. Come back over to Judges. Because as the corruption takes place in our life, it yields one certain result. And that is captivity. In verse 14, it says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." Two times he mentions here, you know what, now you're under the hand of your enemy. Guess what? If you choose to allow corruption of the Word of God in your life by not submitting yourself to it, you're going to get sold into the hand of your enemy. Because that's the only place that you've chosen to go. Directly under his hand, directly under his control, and it was your choice. So, well, God is the one who's doing it. No, God would not have done this if they had obeyed his word. God is fulfilling what he said was going to take place if they did not obey. And the same thing will happen to you and me. We will be let under the hand of our enemies that we ourselves have chosen. In Romans chapter 6, where so many of us were studying this week, Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Do you see the simple choice here? You choose obedience, obeying God's word, that is a choice you're making to serve righteousness. But if you're in disobedience to God, that means you're choosing to obey sin. And so therefore, you've made yourself the servant of sin. You've now chosen, I will yield control of my life to sin. And if you yield control of your life to sin, you've just yielded your control of your life to the devil. You've yielded the control of your life to the worst enemy you could possibly imagine. That's okay, I don't care, I choose. I want to go into captivity until you're there. Until there you're in captivity and suffering because of the fact that you've now chosen to let the devil have control. Look with me over at 2 Timothy again, chapter 2. In verse 25 and 26 it says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Again, we're going to talk more about this in a minute. The only way out is by the acknowledging of the truth, by accepting it, by submitting to it. He says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." You choose not to submit to the Word of God. You're choosing to allow the enemy to have control, and you don't even realize it until you've got the chains on your hands and you're now bound by the enemy under his complete control as his captive and his slave. And you wake up one day and, how did I get to this place? How did things come to this point? Because of the choice I made to not obey God's word, however many years, however many months, however many weeks, however many days, however many minutes ago. Sometimes it can take minutes, sometimes it takes years to suffer the consequences, but they will come. And you will realize one day that you are now under the captivity of your worst enemy, the worst nightmare you can think of. You think, well, how could this happen? I mean, doesn't God love me? Doesn't he want what's best for me? The reality is, and again, understand, just because we're talking back here about the picture from the book of Judges, don't think that God is a different God today than he was back then. Come back with me to Judges and you'll see something here. Not only are you under the hand of the enemy, but the hand of God himself is against you. It says here in Judges chapter 2, in verse 15, "Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." You've chosen the enemy, you've chosen to sell yourself in slavery, to go under him and to let him be your master. You're now under his hand suffering the consequences of letting him be your ruler. But guess what? God's hand is against you as long as you're choosing to rebel against the truth of His Word. It will not be for you. The very promises that so many Christians claim without thinking about the conditions to those promises, they cannot apply to their life. You look over at Romans chapter 8, and in this one chapter are two such famous promises that have conditions. People don't realize it. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ." Period. Christ Jesus, period. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't stop right there. It continues. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Some people say, well, I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ Jesus. I've got saved. I know I'm going to heaven, so there's no condemnation for me. It didn't say there was no eternal damnation. This isn't talking about your eternal state as a Christian or not. There will be condemnation against you if you are walking in the flesh. As a Christian, it's going to happen. Now look with me down at verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Two conditions there. To them that love God, and to them who are the called according to His purpose. You reject the truth of the Word of God. You stop obeying it. You stop submitting yourself to what God has commanded of you. You do not love God, and you are not following His purpose. So what makes you think you can claim this promise? Well, all things work together for my good. I know that God has my best at heart, so I know that this is just God helping me out. No, it could be God's hand spanking your bottom because you're not submitting to the truth of His Word. If not in this life, the consequences of God's hand against you will be real to you when you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ if you choose to continue in disobedience to His Word. Look in chapter 11 right here of Romans, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but on thee, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." The hand of God will be against you. You will not be receiving the blessing that He wants to bestow upon you in this life. And when you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, if you chose to disobey His Word, His hand will be against you and you will suffer the consequences of that decision for all of eternity. Being in captivity is not the place you want to be. Under the control of the enemy and having God's very hand against you instead of for you. So what God does out of His mercy is He judges us according to the truth of His Word. Come back with me over to Judges chapter 2 and picking it up in verse 16. We see the way out of captivity is through correction. It says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." He has mercy. He hates to see that. So He sends in a judge. Someone who will judge them. Now we'll see this time and time again as we go through these cycles. In this correction process, under the judge, they get judged and they repent. And so therefore, they come back and God delivers them out. Time and time and time again. But understand and remember, it is by no accident that God is using, again, this term for those who would deliver them. They are their judge. They judge them according to the truth of the Word of God. They judge them by what God has said. The only way out of captivity is to be judged. To see and judge the reality of where you are at and your disobedience to God based on what He has given us in the truth of His Word. Again, you can see God's mercy, His love for us displayed in this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The judgment of God is because He loves us, because He has mercy upon us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 31 and 32 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." For our benefit, so that we don't suffer that same condemnation, He judges us so that we can return and get out of captivity, as we saw in 2 Timothy, by the acknowledging of the truth. Through acknowledging the truth of His Word, we can return. We can get out of the slavery that we have sold ourselves into. We look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It talks about the fellowship that we have one with another in verse 10. And it says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Judging by the truth of God's Word is the only way to return not only into the grace of God, to return not only into God's fellowship, but also the fellowship with other believers. By submitting to the judge. We're not talking about the pastor. We're not talking about the deacons. We're not talking about the Sunday school teachers. We're talking about the judge, God Himself. As Paul refers to Him, the righteous judge. And we have His judgment right here before us. I mean, over in chapter 2, in verses 15 and 16, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 2, well, let me actually pick it up in verse 14. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the same mind that we can have in us, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10. We have the same judgment. We can judge all things by it and have one final authority to understand and to submit ourselves to expect of myself as well as others, to be able to get back out of the captivity that I'm under when I choose disobedience. It's a simple choice to say, you know what? I'm going to stop disobeying and start obeying. That is correction under the truth of God's Word. And to be delivered out of the hand of the enemies who oppress. Those that are coming up against us. Again, this is something that the Lord was saying as we continue down through. Not only did He bring those judges up, but He brought them up, as He said, to deliver them out of the hand of their enemy. For that deliverance to take place, first off, I have to be judged by the truth. I cannot have that deliverance if I choose to still stay in captivity. The only way God can deliver me is if I choose to not want to be in captivity anymore and choose, okay, now I want to serve God again. Okay, then judge yourself according to the truth of the Word of God that you rejected in the first place. Then I can deliver you out of the hand of the enemy who is oppressing you. A lot of times we only think of deliverance as something that took place when God saved my soul. When He saved me, He delivered me from hell. God not only delivered you from hell, but He wants to continue to deliver you from the consequences of you choosing to do what's wrong. If you would simply choose to obey, He can deliver you from so many wicked and corrupt and miserable consequences of the sin of your life. But you have to choose to obey for that deliverance to take place. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking about God's power, in verses 9 and 10, he said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. It's not just about what he's done, it's about what he can do for you right here and right now if you choose to depend upon him, to trust in him, to submit to him. Romans chapter 7, Paul lays out that struggle between the flesh and the spirit, wanting to do what is right, but not having the ability to do it. You can see that same mentality here expressed. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter, but the whole last half of the chapter is Paul expresses that frustration, wanting to do what's good, but not finding the power to do it. Just like the frustration of somebody who falls into that cycle of sin again and again and again. He comes to a conclusion at the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 23, he says, "For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Pulling me under that slavery, that captivity again of the enemy taking control of my life. And Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He answers the question in verse 25. "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Deliverance can be had through Jesus Christ, but you've got to choose to obey the truth of God's Word. You've got to choose. I don't want to be in captivity anymore. I've got to make sure that God's Word is my authority so that He can deliver me from this sin. But deliverance from sin, listen very closely, does not mean that you're never going to commit it again. That's the thing we're going to be seeing time and time again through the book of Judges. They're going to get delivered time and time again. So many people think, "I'm delivered from this sin, so I'll never have to worry about it the rest of my life." Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong-o. It's going to happen time and time again if you fall under the same pattern that so many Christians do. Come back over to Judges in the very next verse. You get a victory in your life. You get a victory over some sin. You get a victory over something that took place. Very soon, something else happens. Corruption creeps right back in. Look with me in verse 19 of Judges chapter 2. "And it came to pass, when the judge was dead," when they didn't have that one there reminding them about the truth. So as soon as you've left the truth of God's Word and stopped allowing it to judge you, guess what's going to take place? "That they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." You know what happens again? I mean, you can make the same points from the first point of this message. They forsake the Lord, and they serve other gods. Again and again and again. Why? Because they return to corruption. Just like we saw at the beginning, that dog that goes right back to his vomit. They go right back to that same corruption again and again. And this is why Paul has to remind us in this dispensation, to those who are saved, this is a possibility. You've got to watch out for going back to the way that you were. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, don't return to that corruption. Don't go back to that way. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 19. Right after the verses that we talk about so many times about the vision of the church, what we're here to accomplish, the growth that we need to have together. Right after that, he gives a warning. He says in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." It's a horrible description. You say, well, he's describing lost people. Don't forget the first command in this in this passage, and beginning in verse 17, he says, walk not as they walk. There's the command. And if the command is there, guess what? It's a command which can be broken. You can choose to go right back to that wretched life. You can choose to go right back into that corruption by choosing to stop obeying God. It's a simple thing. Over in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, he says, for ye, this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And look what he says in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't go back to that corruption by disobeying the truth of the Word of God. This is the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience. You say, well, that's talking about lost people. If you're not in obedience, you're walking as they walk. You're choosing that path. You're choosing to go back to it. And it's a choice that Christians make time and time again. Maybe not consciously, maybe not verbally, maybe they don't say, I'm choosing to forsake God and to follow other gods, to serve myself. They don't say that with their mouth, but any time you stop obeying God, that is exactly what you've done. That is exactly what you've done. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, in verses 8 and 9, howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Why are you going back? Why are you making this choice to say, I want to go back into captivity? You say, you just got delivered from that. You're out of captivity. Why do you choose again disobedience to go right back into captivity? Why? It staggers the imagination. We're going to see it again, time and time again, the cycle through the book of Judges. It staggers the imagination. Did you not just learn what happened to the previous generation? Are you not paying any attention whatsoever? Do you not see the consequences that take place by choosing to disobey God? God says the same thing to us. Didn't you see what happened last time? Don't you see what took place because you chose to disobey? The consequences that you brought upon yourself, the captivity that you fell into, you were corrected, you were delivered from that. You chose to obey for a time so that you could get out of the muck and the mire that we were in. But now, guess what? You've chosen to stop listening to the judge. The judge is dead. I'm going to start listening to myself again. I'm going to start making myself my own authority. I mean, he ends it in a way in this verse 19. It's very interesting. He says, they cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Their stubborn way. I'm going to do things my way. People write songs about it. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Man, we think that's so awesome. Doing it my way. Yeah, he did it his way. You don't see the world writing songs. He did it God's way. Michael, you're commissioned. You've got to write a song like that. Sing it like Frank Sinatra, too. Do it God's way. But you know what? That's not our flesh. We go right back under captivity. We go right back because we reject the Lord's way. We reject doing it His way. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 12, there's a verse which you can also find in Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 25, which says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, there's only one way to life. I mean, everybody knows John 14, 16, Jesus Christ saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we only think that has to do with salvation. There's only one way to get to God, and we talk about it that way, like it's just, you get saved, you follow the way. But you know what, as a Christian, we've talked about it time and time again, about this course that we're on. And that's the Lord's way. It continues all the way to Him. It's not just about once you pass through and now I'm saved and I don't have to worry about it anymore. The reality that is described in Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12, is not just about a lost person. This is you and this is me. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The only way for this not to be about you is if you're in the Spirit. Your flesh is, this is still a perfect description of your flesh, not just the lost person. And it will get out of the Lord's way. It will reject His way. It will follow your own stubborn way and refuse to continue to follow His. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, after discussing all these things that people get caught up in, which are temporal, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. There's an introduction into chapter 13 where he lays out charity, faith, and hope, and the focus on your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is God's way, and there are many others. And if you choose anything but His way, you're following your own stubborn way, where the ends thereof are the ways of death. You say, well, I'm not going to hell. But you're not choosing obedience, and guess what? You're choosing to let everything burn at the judgment seat of Christ. This corruption of sin will come back again and again and again. Because that is human nature. That is the flesh that you live with. You come back over to Judges chapter 2. He lays out the consequence of this taking place. This endless cycle of sin. He says in verses 20 and 21, to start off with, he says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. Do you see a pattern here? Time and time again. What is his beef with Israel? They didn't obey. They chose not to obey. He says in verse 21, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. You're going to choose to walk in the flesh, you're choosing provision for the flesh. And God says, you know what? You want to go back to captivity? You want to go back into sin again? And guess what? It's going to be there waiting for you every single time. That's what you choose. It's going to be there waiting for you to tempt you, to pull you back in every single time. It's not God tempting you to sin. It's God saying, you know what? There's the enemy. And if you choose not to obey me, but to obey your flesh and obey the enemy, then guess what? He's going to be right there waiting for you, waiting to tempt you. Because you're choosing not to obey. It's still because of your choice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul expressed this concern he had with the Thessalonians. In verse 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. The tempter is the one who's tempting you, the enemy. He's out there just waiting for temptation. And we know the promise from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, look very closely at what he says in the next verse. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Flee from making yourself your God. Flee from choosing anything but submitting to the commands that the Lord has given to us. You choose to submit to His commands and you will have your way of escape from the temptation. I don't care what the temptation is. Listen very closely. I don't care what the temptation is. Here's your way of escape. Obey God. You cannot tell me one temptation that the enemy can give you that you cannot escape by obeying God. It doesn't exist. As the enemy pulls you back in, he is there because of our choice. He's there because of that cycle. He's there waiting to tempt us, to pull us back into that sin which does so easily beset us. There's always a way of escape. It's called obedience. Obedience to God's Word is your way of escape. And it is that which God is using to prove you. You come back over with me to Judges again. In verses 22 and 23 at the end of the chapter. He says that through them I may prove Israel. Now again, he's not tempting them. He's proving them through the temptation of the enemy. He says whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Watch very closely. He's got one question. One question by that temptation. Who will you choose to obey? That temptation is there. Here's the question God has. Who will you choose to obey? It's a simple question. Will they choose to walk in the way of the Lord, which their fathers walked in? Is that what they're going to choose? Are they going to choose to go back to God's way, to submit to His rule, to obey His commands, or not? And 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Prove all things. And you know what? God is proving you every single day. He doesn't want you to be tried by the enemy. He's not anxious for you to have to fall into temptation. He doesn't lay up the temptations waiting around there. We make provision for the flesh, and guess what? Here's the temptation. Here it is. But God uses that and says one simple question. What are you going to do? Are you going to obey or not? Because you've chose to, you know what? Stay in this cycle of sin where you're constantly tempted to fall back into sin. God's constant question is this: will you obey? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. And we know that the only way to be approved of God is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But guess what? Those heresies are there. The deception is there. The temptation is there. It's always around us in this world. And God's asking one simple question. What will you choose? Will you choose the way of escape which I provided by obeying my word or not? What is your choice? Because as we talk about the cycle of sin, we've seen it. You have corruption, and then the captivity, correction that comes back out, and then right back into corruption. The consequences, guess what? The enemy's always going to be there. Always going to be there to tempt you. And God's always asking the question, will you obey or not? Say, okay, well, I want to obey, and so I want to get out of the cycle so I'm not having to constantly be tempted by the enemy to fall back into that sin. So how do I break the cycle? In the passage we're studying, it's not giving the answer because we see Israel go again and again and again and again into temptation. Again and again and again they fall. And again and again and again they get delivered. And again and again and again they fall back into sin. I don't want that to continue to take place in my life. So I want to break the cycle. How do I do it? We've already seen one of the key elements. It's a simple little word. Two syllables. Obey. Obedience. And it's your choice. It starts by making the choice to obey God's word and let it be your final authority. Look with me back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, talk about the struggle that goes on in our minds, the battle, as Paul was laying out in Romans chapter 7 as well. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The pulling down of strongholds. You know what a cycle of sin is? It could be a stronghold in your life. a stronghold that the enemy has a grip on you. He knows, okay, maybe you'll get delivered of it one time. Maybe you'll get the victory for a little while, but he knows you'll be back. Just like the drug dealer knowing the craving is going to finally win out sometime, and you'll be back. There's a stronghold, and it says in verse 5, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the, what? Obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought that I have under the obedience to Christ. There's the decision. You say, well, isn't that just the same thing as correction? Didn't we already talk about that? But how does that break the cycle? How does it break the cycle of going back in again? Of choosing not to be in captive to the enemy, but be captive under Christ, submitting to His rule, His commands. Look at what it says in verse 6. See, many times we read verse 5 and we don't continue on to verse 6. It says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know how you keep from falling back in again? It's by being ready. Ready constantly to revenge all disobedience. I disobey, I immediately revenge that disobedience, and I bring myself immediately back in. I judge myself so that I am not judged. I keep minor corrections so I don't get way off the path. I make sure that I'm constantly walking on the path. You see, by getting way off the path and wandering out here in La La Land is not the time to say, oh, well, I need to do something about this. And guess what? You're already in captivity. You're already in slavery of the devil. You're already way off the course. The only way to be ready to revenge all disobedience, to stay on the course, is to do one simple thing. We talked about this. It's kind of funny how things line up this way. When we're talking about children in the biblical marriage seminar this morning, the only way to keep from having to be constantly corrected again and again and again, delivered again and again and again, as you're constantly getting off course and constantly getting off course, is to focus on something to replace that which pulls you off course time and time again. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. It's a simple illustration we return to many times. So the people can see this. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay. The Word of God is profitable for what? Doctrine. That's what's right. That's the way of the Lord. For reproof, that's what's wrong. Letting you know anything else that isn't according to this truth, this way that God wants us to walk, that is wrong. That is something that is outside of the will of God. It says it's profitable also for two more things. For correction, as we've talked about, correction to get back on track, to get back onto the doctrine, but it's also profitable for one more thing, instruction in righteousness. We talk about, for parents, you know, bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We talk about there's two things that are important. You not only tell them that are right or wrong, but you have two responsibilities. That is correction and instruction. That is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture being like instruction, admonition of the Lord being like correction. And so many times, just like parents who may get things out of balance, all they focus on is the correction. And they don't take the time to give instruction. You know what instruction is? Instruction is laying out the path to help them continue to grow. Growing in their relationship with the Lord. Growing in the instruction of the truth of the Word of God. If you do not replace what they have gone off course with instruction as they get correction and back on course, if you don't then have them grow in the truth of God's Word and the instruction of His Word, then guess what? They're immediately going to go right back off course. And you're going to have to correct them again. Correction without instruction will lead to further corruption, captivity, and then the necessity for correction again. You want to break the cycle? You want to break the cycle in your own life of the sin which does so easily beset you? After you've corrected yourself, which you have to do, after you've submitted to the truth of God's Word, letting Him judge you and bring you back on course, then you must grow in instruction of the Word of God. If you do not grow in the instruction of the Word of God, you will go right back off course. Do you know how come we don't see that in the book of Judges? Because they didn't help the next generation grow in the instruction of the truth of the Word of God. And so, guess what? They went off course and needed to be corrected. And they get everything corrected, and they're fine while that judge lives, while they're submitting to that authority, but then that isn't passed on. And then the next generation makes that same bad choice. We in our lives don't have to wait to a new generation. In my personal life, if I'm correcting what was wrong, getting it right with the Word of God, if I don't grow in my relationship with the Lord, I will be immediately off course again. You've got to grow under the instruction of the Word of God, which, guess what, just happens to be the end result of the vision that God has given to us as a body. You come back over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to pick it up in verse 12. You guys know that. Continuing on through, I will read verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is what we're here to do. But what happens when we do this so that we're not aiming toward the perfect goal in verse 13, as we don't get ourselves knocked off course by the enemy in verse 14? Look what he says in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God's desire for us is to grow. Christians who get off path, they weep and they wail because of the situation they get themselves in, they correct themselves, they get back on path, and yet they do not grow. It won't take long before they find themselves off path again, because the devil will use something else to deceive them again. Will use that familiar temptation, and they will choose not to obey, and they will go right back into captivity of sin by their choice, because they have chosen not to grow, not to obey. In verse 16 it says, from whom the whole body, joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we're here together. We're here so that we together as a body can grow, facing toward that ultimate goal of reigning with Christ, of claiming the prize. But as we continue on this path, we grow together so that we don't get knocked off course by the enemy who's waiting to deceive us, so that we don't have to find ourselves in that miserable situation time and time again in this life of under that cycle of sin, being in control of the enemy. That's why we're here as a body. But the question for you as an individual is quite simple. Who's your final authority? Who will you obey? And I'll leave you with one final question to ponder. How good does your vomit taste? Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for giving us this example, as we're going to be seeing time and time again as we come through the book of Judges. Lord, I pray that we don't act like that dog, going back again and again to lick up our own vomit. That we won't be that fool returning to our folly and choosing to disobey You. Lord, help us to truly, truly repent of the sin which doth so easily beset us. To not just want deliverance by accepting Your correction and returning into obedience, knowing that all the while we'll be back in the same miserable state. Lord, help us to continue to grow together under the instruction of the truth of Your Word, applying it to our lives, choosing every day to walk in obedience so that we don't fall victim to the vicious cycle of sin which surrounds the life of any Christian who chooses disobedience rather than obedience. Lord, help us to walk in Your way, to run Your race, to stay on course, and not let the enemy pull us off by some temporal pleasure, by some silly temptation, by some silly thing that we are so eager to let Him have control of our life, ruining this life, ruining the lives of those who are around, ruining the lives of future children and generations, as we saw last week, but rather in humility and gratitude for what it is that You desire for us, to continue on course, growing in the truth of Your Word, and not letting the enemy rule us for a single hour, for a single minute of any day. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.